So last week we looked at the deeds of the flesh, and today we're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit. Before we get into our study, though, let's go to Heavenly Father in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, our God and our Father, we come to you at this time, Lord, thanking you so much for the opportunity we have to come before you to study your word and to learn more about you, to learn more about what you would have us know about the church as it began, about the obstacles we have to overcome, Lord, and about how we should treat each other. We ask that as we go into the study, Lord, that we may take something from it and apply it to our lives, and Lord, show your light to those around about us. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. So starting in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So the first word I put up there on the screen is the word that's used to translate what we talked about last week. That is the Greek word erga, work or deed. The same word is used to describe works of the law and deeds of the flesh, erga. We also see that that word is not used to describe the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul, being guided by the Holy Spirit, definitely takes this opportunity to show that there is a huge difference between the fruit of the Spirit and the works of the law or the deeds of the flesh. And we can say that for the Judaizing influence that was coming over the Galatian church, that the work of the law may as well have been deeds of the flesh. Maybe not the specific deeds that we were talking about last week, but deeds like them. And you can also think that envy and strife, those kind of things, were part of that Judaizing influence that they were seeing in the church. So like I said, Paul takes this opportunity to separate the ideas. The fruit of the Spirit is not a work. He doesn't call it works of the Spirit or deeds of the Spirit. He calls it fruit of the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has revealed to us this fruit. He tells us this fruit is pleasing to God. Maybe the inference that we can draw is that the works of the law and the deeds of the flesh are similar because they're from the same source. Sin. The fruit of the Spirit is deliberately called something different and apart from the deeds of the flesh and the works of the law. The attitude and the action of the fruit of the Spirit are qualitatively different from the work or deed that we have been previously discussing. Fruit is only good. Its actions and attitudes are a unity. Think of it like grapes on a vine. They all combine to show a whole, but they're all very similar. Fruit is an excellent way to characterize a Christian because what's happening on the inside is produced on the outside. So that a Christian, if what's inside that Christian is a good spirit, you're going to see the fruit of the Spirit blossoming on the outside of that Christian. We come also back to this word pneuma. Spirit or Holy Spirit can be translated either way. It can mean the same word means two different things, whether we're talking about Him, the Holy Spirit, or the spirit that dwells in us, our renewed spirit. So the pneuma or spirit in this verse is usually capitalized here, referring to the being of God, the Holy Spirit. But my question to you is, how exactly does the Holy Spirit go about producing fruit in such believers? Is this an automatic thing? And if so, then why do we not see this fruit in every baptized believer? Okay. Must the believer cooperate with the Spirit? If so, in what way? Just a guess, but maybe if we look at some of the other verses that have a list similar to this one, we can glean some understanding about which Spirit is being talked about here. So if you would, let's look over at Colossians chapter 3, which gives us a list of things that are similar to what we're talking about here this morning. Now let's see what it says here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. So here in the Colossian letter, we see that they are commanded to put on these attitudes, to put on these actions. And it's hard for me to see how we command the Holy Spirit to do anything, put something on. But our renewed spirit, being led by the Holy Spirit, could be commanded to do something. Let's also look over in Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here, another similar list. Christians are commanded to supply these things. And not only supply them, but be ever increasing in them. I don't think that's a command that the Holy Spirit needs to worry about. I don't think the Holy Spirit needs to increase in anything. I think the Holy Spirit is perfect as He is. But our renewed spirit, being guided by the Holy Spirit, needs to ever work at maintaining and gaining in all of these things that we've read about. So if Christians are commanded to supply these things, the renewed spirit prompts us to act and think in a certain way that pleases God. If we are to please God, we must have knowledge of Him. We get that knowledge from His Word concerning what the Holy Spirit wants. And we choose actions that lead to God, guided by the Holy Spirit. So our falling back onto my study of 1 John, I thought it was kind of appropriate that we look here as well. Fleshly desires are prompted by the devil, and they tend to overwhelm the spirit of man. And that spirit of man would continue in those fleshly desires, if it was not for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit guiding it. As I mentioned last week, you have two enemies pulling at your spirit. You have those fleshly desires guided by the devil, as he tends to want to pull you further and further away from God. And then you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, giving you strength, pulling you in the opposite direction. And that tug of war is continually happening in us. Our spirit wants to go one way, and our flesh wants to go another. And it comes down to whether or not we allow our spirit to follow the guidance of the Holy Spirit. So in 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, it reads, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them. But greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." And finishing off that last part, "They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." And I want to focus on that one sentence. "And greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." That's the entire point. That tug of war that goes on inside us, those fleshly desires, waging war against our inner man, our spirit, and the Holy Spirit, who is greater than the devil, waging war against those fleshly desires, pulling us in the direction that God wants us to go, in a way that is well-pleasing to God. That entire idea is what I'm getting at here. When we read through this passage, it seems to me that he's talking about our spirit choosing to follow the Holy Spirit. We are being commanded to do something here. We are being commanded to show these fruits, to grow these fruits, this fruit of the Spirit. Great.
I think what the translators are probably looking at here is and the reason that they would capitalize the word spirit, they're probably saying, well, since the Galatians didn't have the book of Romans, and they didn't have Colossians or 2 Peter or 1 John, how are the Galatians going to know what Paul's talking about? And so they have to say, well, the content. And so they're going to look at chapters 3, 4, or chapter 5, and then chapter 6, or the Holy Spirit, and those passages.
Well, and in some places you're right. But again, you have to study in context what they're talking about there as well. And in some of those places, it's just as easy to talk about the renewed spirit of man being commanded to do something. Because a lot of the stuff that Paul talks about in Galatians are commands. Commands for the Spirit. And he's not commanding the Holy Spirit to do anything. He's commanding our spirit to do something.
Yeah, I think it's just wording it a little bit differently and attributing it to the Holy Spirit. But yes, the man's spirit listening to the word of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And then taking action.
Yeah. So, fruit. Let's get into the fruit. We've read what the fruit is. Let's look at it. For in Christ Jesus. Oh, yes. So, love. Is Paul discussing here the love of God or the love of our fellow man?
Agape.
Agape love. Agape love towards who?
For fellow man.
fellow man. Okay? It would be easy to apply these for the truth toward God, and it absolutely applies. But let's look at who Paul is talking to and what they're talking about. Just previously in the same chapter, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 6, he said, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." And then skipping the chapter, or to verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And then the very next verse, chapter 14, "For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." How do we love God?
By loving our neighbor.
That's what Christ told us. It's for us, it's very difficult to have that idea of love towards someone that you have never seen or touched or held. But when you're loving your neighbor, Christ told us, you do that to the least of these, and you do it to me. When you're loving your neighbor, you are loving God. When you're loving your neighbor, when you're doing for your neighbor, you are doing for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 describes how this agape love works. It reads, starting in verse 1, "If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then, face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." That is the whole idea of what he's talking about here. He lists this fruit, love. That is what love is. Love is something that overpowers everything. Perfect.
And that's not just something that we should be doing if we want to do it. Again, it's a commandment, you know. He tells us to love our enemies. You know, getting back to what said before, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. We have a hard time dealing with that. We might not like somebody, but we still have to love them. And, you know, Jesus left us an example of following his footsteps. He died on the cross for all mankind. He didn't necessarily like what they were doing, but he loved them enough to die. We need to get that conscious to realize that we need to love everyone's soul, and we need to be concerned about everyone, not just ourselves or the people that we like. But this is something that the Lord has commanded us to do.
Christ died for all mankind, even the ones he called servants, even the ones that he did not get along with, even the ones he threw out of the temple. He died for them as well. And we need to be willing to do the same. I I had also mentioned to you that we express our love of God by loving our fellow man, and that's exactly what Christ taught us. In Matthew chapter 25, and verses 31 through 40, it reads, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right, and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" The whole point of love. Loving God is not loving an ethereal being. Loving God is loving everybody around you. It's putting their needs in front of yours. That's how we demonstrate our love for God. That's how Jesus said we are to demonstrate our love for God. The next two walk hand in hand, joy and peace. So joy is a motive opposite of selfishness, one of those deeds of the flesh that we looked at. Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, and actually I'm going to read verses 13 through 19 to give the context. "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another." The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. This joy is a motive. If it's the opposite of selfishness, then what is it? It's selflessness. It's yourself behind somebody else. Yourself behind other people. And this, we see all the time that when you put somebody in front of you, who does that make feel better? Who benefits from it? Both of you. You feel better, and they feel better. Selfishness benefits one, and only for a short time. Peace. And when we say peace, we're not talking about inner peace. We're talking about others. We're talking about peace for other people. If you're at peace with yourself, that's great. But when you can help somebody else find peace, that's very important. And the fruit of the Spirit is not to show that you're at peace, but it's to show that you can help others find it. Paul's been talking here not about the Galatians and their personal selves, but what they can do to help each other. What they can do to help their fellow man. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, we see how peace should be used in our lives. We should find peace in our home. Starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 12. But to the rest I say, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he must not divorce her. And a woman who has an unbelieving husband, and he consents to live with her, she must not send her husband away. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified through his wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified through her believing husband. For otherwise your children are unclean, but now they are holy. Yet, if the unbelieving one leaves, let him leave. The brother or the sister is not under bondage in such cases. But God has called us to peace. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Something we should be striving for in our home. Whether or not everybody in our home is a Christian or a believing family member, peace is something we should strive for every day. We should also strive for it between, here in context, Jew and Gentile, but that can easily be said Christian and non-Christian. Ephesians chapter 12, verses 14 through 17. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. Our religion should not be a barrier between peace. Our commitment to God should not prevent us from having peaceful relationships with those who don't believe the same way we do. It can lead to division. It can lead to differences of opinion. And it will. But that doesn't mean we can't strive for peace even in those relationships. We should especially be able to find peace within the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Peace with all men. We should be striving for that. Especially within the church. We should also strive for peace in the relationship of the believer with all other men. You know, I skipped the verse. I meant to read to you Ephesians chapter 4, and I read Hebrews. Okay, I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, which was the idea of within the church. Therefore, I, a prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's the idea of peace within the church. The next idea was peace with all mankind, and that's out of Hebrews. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Finally, Christians are to always strive for peace. In 1 Peter chapter 3, and verse 11, it says, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. There's a lot of verses that talk about the peace that we are to look for, that we are to strive for, that we are to have in our lives. And most of those talk about how that peace should extend beyond ourselves. That peace needs to be with other men. That peace needs to be between all mankind. And we need to be pursuing that. The next fruit is patience. Patience is that, putting up with people. It's long-suffering. It's being willing to wait. take your time to make sure that you're doing it right. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love. Also in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Patience. Also in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 and 13. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, so in a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This idea of patience is more than just tolerating somebody. It's more than just accepting their presence. It is getting to know them, getting to understand them, and being willing to take the time to learn about them. The next two, again, walk hand in hand, kindness and goodness. Kindness is something that is usable. It's willing to be of service to others. It's not just this idea we have of being kind as something that flows out of you as an attitude. Kindness is something that people can see coming out of you. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, we see that this is the quality of God. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not showing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Kindness is a quality of God. We see that also in Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. He told them the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. Then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 through 3, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. We need to be striving for that fruit. We need to be striving for a fruit that people not only see, but that they taste. Something they can get from us. And it needs to be, like I said, usable. And goodness is active benevolence. Generosity. The opposite of what we looked at last week, envying. Goodness tries to bestow on others what is good and beneficial. So this idea of this fruit that we're showing, again, it's not just plastic fruit sitting on the table. This is something that is usable, that people can see coming out of us, but that people can touch, taste, and smell. This fruit is something that we should be striving for in our lives. the last three, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Faithfulness, if with our fellow man, the faithfulness means dependability, honesty, keeping your word, a man to be trusted. That's the idea of faithfulness when we're talking about being faithful to our fellow man. If we're talking about being faithful to the word, then you can imagine how that impacts our relationship with our fellow man. Because if we're being faithful to the word, then all of this applies. All of this is being done. That is being faithful to the word. Being faithful to our fellow man is being somebody who can be trusted. Being somebody who never breaks their word. Being somebody who follows through. Gentleness is a tractable spirit, compliant to the teaching of the word. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, now I, Paul, myself, urge you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am meek when face to face with you, but bold towards you when absent. Gentleness of Christ. Christ was a gentle person. Yes, we saw him get angry, but he loved us to the point that he was willing to die for us. His spirit was gentle and he cared for us. Also, the spirit in which discipline must be applied. And we're about to read that in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. He says, brethren, if anyone has caught any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. And if we're talking about a gentle spirit, then it is also that gentle spirit which we must use to defend our faith. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, but sanctify Christ as your Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. It's very easy to get heated and to get defensive when defending your faith. But the whole point there is that if they're seeing the fruit of gentleness in you, you can control that. You can control that work of the flesh that tries to come out. How it can be so easy to rouse somebody up when it comes to religion. But you should be able to be gentle towards another as you discuss why you have that hope in Christ. And finally, self-control. This is to control power, and more specifically, to keep powerful passions in check. Again, when we're talking about our faith in Christ, it's very easy to lose self-control. Very easy to get overwhelmed by somebody who doesn't think the way you do, by somebody who makes fun of what you believe. But it's that self-control that shows them that you really care. It's that self-control that shows them that you love them. Finally, he says, against these things there is no law. Why was the law of Moses enacted? Because of sin. This fruit of the Spirit doesn't require a law to control it. There is no law against these things. Laws are made to restrain evil. None of the fruits that we just looked at is evil. The fruit of the Spirit works good to all and bring ill to none. And it reinforces verse 18 that we read previously, which is, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. These are fruit of the Spirit. They don't require faith. They don't need control. These are things that you should be striving for every day. If one is living as the Holy Spirit prompts, then demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit, then he does not need a set of rules that the Judaizers were proposing for the Galatians. A set of rules isn't necessary. You don't need law to control these, because they do no ill. They do only good. They're always looking out for your fellow man. And if we bear fruit, we are walking in the footsteps of Jesus. Romans chapter 6 and verses 1 through 11. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died is free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died in sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. So, if we're walking in the footsteps of Christ, we are walking even to the point of crucifying our old man, putting those things on the cross where they belong. And then taking all of this and applying it to our Christian liberty that we've been discussing. This is a wholesome use of our Christian liberty. Verse 25 reads, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So to respond to the needs of others is what the Spirit is prompting us to do. And to live by the Spirit is to make our choices and everyday actions these fruits, this fruit of the Spirit. This is to allow the fruit of the Spirit to be our motivation, to be the thing that drives us, to allow that Holy Spirit to tug on us as he dwells with us. And to walk in the Spirit means to march as in rank and file, like soldiers, keeping them straight in their own line. Doesn't mean you have to be stiff. It just means that you are noticed. When you see soldiers walking past you, marching in rank and file, they are noticed. It is different. It is unusual. That's how people should see you, walking that straight and narrow line. So that they do ask, why do you do that? If we are in step with the Spirit, then the Christian is not boastful. In verse 26, he says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. The whole idea here of boastful is vainglorious. Comes from Xenodoxus, which only occurs here in the New Testament. In its adjective form. And doxa means glory and Zenos means foreign. That means that glory should be foreign to us. We should not be seeking it out. We embracing the Judaizers' teaching would be an easy way to polarize the churches in Galatia and become conceited about their position into the Pharisees. It was a good way to divide the churches that Judaizing influence that was racing through there, that some of the Galatians were starting to embrace, was a good way to destroy the fruit, to not follow the Holy Spirit. Challenging and envying one another would be the result of empty pride, vainglory, boasting. So if in step with the Holy Spirit, the Christian will make an effort to restore those who occasionally fall into sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, brethren, if anyone has caught a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. We see that idea taught in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 35, and I'm not going to take the time to read that, but we are to restore somebody who has repented. We are not to leave them in the cold. If it's stuff of the Spirit, the Christian will examine his own work and bear his own load. Verses 4 and 5 of chapter 6. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. This idea is carried out in Romans as well. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For if you judge, practice. For you who judge, practice the same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. The standard of compassion should not be each other, but it should be the Word of God. We should not compare ourselves to each other. I have more faith than you. That should not be the idea. The idea should be, do I have enough faith for the Word of God? Compare myself to the example I have of the Word. The Scriptures provide the standard by which the believer is to test alike what he is and what he does and what he shows. That's the whole idea. And then finally, the Word of God is that by which we will be measured in the last day. I'm going to take this an extra minute. Finally, in the last couple verses here, if in step with the Spirit, the Christian will be generous when he has opportunity to help those in need. And it reads like this, and we'll finish with this last reading in Galatians. The one who has taught the Word to share all good things with the one who teaches it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. It is our job to make sure that when we have an opportunity to help those who are in need, especially of the household of faith, that we are doing everything that we can to help them. And in context here, we're discussing support of brethren who teach the gospel. We should always be willing to take a step out and help them as much as we can. And the reward there is eternal life. We will not have class next week. Don Bassett will be taking over the all three periods. So our last class in Galatians, we'll finish chapter 6, and that will be on the 8th. I do not have a question sheet out this morning. I will have it out for you either Wednesday or next Sunday. Thanks for your participation.